Do a short study on Psalm 23 for the rest of this year, probably. And I've preached a series on Psalm 23, but I thought it might be interesting to break it down, have a little more of a Bible study type look at it. And so that's what we're going to do. You're already turning there. I will open in prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. Lord, I pray for those that were involved in that accident just north of here. Don't know any details, but there were a lot of lights, things going on. We pray, Lord, for the safety of those people and ask that they would be okay. We pray for safety for even now as we head home today. Keep the roads safe and drivable, and bless this study tonight. And may we take it into our souls and learn more about our shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a little bit of a introduction to the psalm before we look at the psalm itself. Psalm 23, the best known chapter in the whole Bible. Certainly the best known chapter in the Old Testament, but I think the whole Bible. It's probably the best known passage other than John 3:16. But that, of course, is just one verse. It's not really a passage of Scripture or a chapter. This psalm has been called the Psalm of Psalms. It's been called the Pearl of the Psalms. And I think that's true because it's a psalm for all of life. It's a very personal and intimate psalm. And I think it's because so personal and intimate that that's why it's become such a favorite. So in that respect, it's a universal psalm as well. This psalm has comforted many heavy hearts. It's dried many tears. It's bandaged many wounds. It's smoothed out many roads. It gives courage to the living. It gives comfort to the dying. These words of this psalm are probably among the first we learn as children and the last we say during the closing hours of life. And so for that reason, it's a psalm for all of life. In fact, you know, it's interesting. It begins with the words, the Lord, and ends with the words, the Lord forever. So really, it's a bookend to all of life. He's the Lord in the beginning, and he's the Lord forever at the end. So read Psalm 23 for you this evening. If you haven't memorized it, I encourage you to memorize it. It's a psalm that's great to quote different seasons and phases of life. But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Years ago, newspapers actually printed the sermons on Saturday in the Saturday paper, introducing the sermon title for Sunday. So pastors would just call in and they would give their title. The next day it'd be in the newspaper. I don't know, maybe that's so people could decide where they want to go to church that day. I don't know, but R.I. Williams would call in his sermon every Friday. He'd call in about a certain time every Friday, and the lady would pick up the phone, and he'd just simply give his topic or his title for that Sunday. And one day he calls, and the lady picks up the phone, and he just simply says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And she says, "Is that all?" And he said, "That's enough." So the next day when he looked in the paper to see his sermon title, it was, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's enough." There's a lot of good truth to that, you know. He is our shepherd, I shall not want. He's enough, he's the all-sufficient one. And that really is the psalm in a nutshell. If we could make the Lord our shepherd, he will see to it in one way or another that all of our needs in this life are met. Dr. William Jones was a pastor and an elderly woman black woman was in his church, and he asked her one time how she was doing, and she said, "I'm somewhere between thank you, Jesus, and Lord have mercy." And sometimes we're at the thank you, Jesus part, sometimes we're at the Lord have mercy part, and other times we're in the middle there. Thank you, Jesus, but at the same time, Lord have mercy. We're kind of in between. So this is a psalm for all of us, and no matter where we are, this psalm is for us. So I'm going to just give you a few more details about this psalm, and then we're going to get into it. The author of the psalm is David, and you notice the superscription in your Bible. Mine just simply says the Psalm of David. Tells us right there that David is the author of this psalm. You know, when you stop and think about it, David wrote this psalm over 3,000 years ago. David lived about 1,000 years before Jesus. So this psalm is about 3,000 years old, but it's as up to date today and as contemporary today as it was in the day it was written. This psalm is for all time, really. It is as contemporary and up to date as anything else you might read today. Now, we know that David wrote a lot of the psalms, and psalms, of course, were poems that were put to music. So they became songs that the Jewish people would sing. We could say that Psalm 23 is King David's greatest hit. You know, it reached, what's the highest level today, platinum or whatever? It's reached platinum a long time ago. It's the greatest song that he ever wrote. Now, we first meet David in 1 Samuel 16. You remember the prophet Samuel has come to the house of Jesse, and he is going to anoint the next king, the one that would follow Saul. And so he's looking for someone with royal potential. And all the sons of David of Jesse are there except for one, except for David. And so Samuel says, "Well, where's he?" And they said, "Well, he's out tending sheep." Well, Samuel says, "Well, go get him." And when they bring David before him, he anoints David to be the next king of Israel. And that's where we meet Dan. That's where we meet David. Interesting that he is tending sheep as he is anointed to be king. And then the psalm that he's most famous for is the Psalm of a Shepherd. And I think David was taking a look at the things that he did for sheep as a shepherd. And then he writes Psalm 23 saying, you know what? The things that I did for my sheep as a shepherd, God does for his people as he shepherds them. Now, many people believe that David wrote this psalm early in his life while he was out there tending sheep. Others try to relate this psalm to some particular event in David's life. I think that's a stretch to be able to try to find something that fits in his life there. And I kind of hold a minority view in that I think David's writing of this psalm was later in life, probably the sunset years of life, because I think these words are written by a man who has lived much and experienced much. He's writing it not from the perspective of a man who is a shepherd, but from the perspective of the shepherd who cares for his sheep. Or a sheep who was being cared for by their shepherd, I should say. Now, another reason why I think he wrote this later in life was because he talks about sin and being restored. He said, "He restores my soul." David has made some enemies. He said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." So he has lived long enough to have had some enemies. He's also experienced some dark valleys of life because he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." So David has had some experience in valleys as this psalm is written. So I think David wrote this psalm near the end of his life to tell us how the Lord had shepherded him all of his days. But you notice as you go through this psalm that it's all in the present tense. He lives in the present. The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He doesn't say he made me or he will make me. He says he makes me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He prepares a table. So this psalm is a good psalm for the elderly, because David is still praising the Lord for his mercies. He's looking back on his life. He says, God has been a shepherd to me. God has taken care of me. God has treated me like one of his sheep. And he continues to do so. His mercy is great. And he's talking about the present time. I came across a 17th century prayer that a nun prayed. And I think you're really going to like this. I really like this prayer after I read it. It says, Lord, thou knowest better than I know myself that I am growing older and will someday be old. Keep me from the fatal habit of thinking I must say something on every subject and on every occasion. Release me from the craving to straighten out everybody's affairs. Make me thoughtful but not moody, helpful but not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use it all. But thou knowest, Lord, that I want a few friends at the end. Keep my mind free from the recital of endless details. Give me wings to get to the point. Seal my lips on my aches and my pains. They are increasing, and love of rehearsing them is becoming sweeter as the years go by. I dare not ask for grace enough to enjoy the tales of other pains, but help me to endure them with patience. I dare not ask for improved memory, but for a growing humility and a lessening cocksureness when my memory seems to clash with the memories of others. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I may be mistaken. Keep me reasonably sweet. I do not want to be a saint. Some of them are so hard to live with. But a sour old person is one of the crowning works of the devil. Give me the ability to see good things in unexpected places and talents in unexpected people. And give me, O Lord, the grace to tell them so. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? I just love it. I think she hit the nail right on the head. So this psalm has been characterized as a psalm of trust. There are a number of psalms of trust. This is one. It's a catalog of the mercies of God. It's the testimony of a happy sheep who is trusting in his shepherd. One last thing here about Psalm 23 before we'll actually get into it. It is in the middle of two other messianic psalms, psalms about the Messiah. 22, 23, and 24 are messianic psalms. And each of these psalms shows a different work of Christ for us. They present the whole gospel of God's grace. They really answer the three questions of life. What about my past? What about my present? And what about my future? Psalm 22 represents the Lord as Savior. Psalm 23 represents the Lord as shepherd. Psalm 24 represents the Lord as sovereign. The Savior, the shepherd, the sovereign. You could also remember it this way. Psalm 22 is the cross. Psalm 23 is the crook, the shepherd's crook. And Psalm 24 is the crown. The cross, the crook, the crown. Psalm 22 is our past. Psalm 23 is our present. And Psalm 24 is our future. You have the good shepherd in Psalm 22. You have the great shepherd in Psalm 23. And you have the chief or the glorious shepherd in Psalm 24. In Psalm 22, we meet Jesus at Calvary. In Psalm 24, we meet Jesus at Mount Zion as he's returning again. Those are two mountain peaks, but Psalm 23 is the valley. It's the place where we live our lives today. It's the valley that's filled with the green pastures, the still waters, and the dark valleys. And so this is God's triad of truth for the three tenses of life: our past, our present, and our future. Psalm 24, I love as it tells us where our everything is heading. Let me read here, beginning with verse 7 of Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. That's the future. That's the future tense. But we have to know the Lord as the suffering servant in Psalm 22 in order to know him as the saving shepherd in Psalm 23. Because we have to understand that he took damnation for us on the cross before he becomes our shepherd. He took damnation on the cross for us because that's where it all begins. You look at Psalm 22 and you hear these familiar words, even like verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where do we hear that? On the cross. And you go through this psalm and you see Jesus on the cross. You see him as the suffering servant. And then you go to 23, though, and you see him as our shepherd. But he must have suffered before he could become our shepherd. So with that background, let's go to the psalm itself. And we're going to just look at verse 1 tonight. But I think that this verse establishes the theme of the psalm. Just the open sentence unlocks the entire psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then the rest of this psalm enumerates all the ways that this shepherd meets our needs so that we have no lack, so that we have no want. It's a list of all the benefits of having the Lord as your shepherd. I like to think of it this way. It's a string of pearls. The pearls are all the benefits, but the shepherd is the string that holds the pearls together. So the Lord is my shepherd, that's the string. And then in the weeks to follow, we're going to add the pearls to the string and see how he is actually our shepherd. So let's look at... Oh.
Can you take something?
Can I take something?
Yeah.
Yes.
A really good strand.
Oh, absolutely.
What?
Yeah, absolutely. You can comment anytime you want.
A really good string of pearls will have a knot. So the string
would
be
that
between each one.
Cool. Very neat. Thank you. So, okay, let's begin by looking. Did everybody hear what she said?
No.
Oh, turn around, Deb. Nice and loud. A really good set of pearls will have a knot in the string between each pearl.
Holding them together.
Holding them together. So the Lord is there holding every benefit together. Every pearl together. That's beautiful. I like that. Okay, so we begin here with the person of the shepherd, because the shepherd is the key to this psalm. David refers to God 13 times in this psalm, and he refers to himself 17 times. So this shows the intimacy between himself and God, the intimacy between the sheep and the shepherd. It shows the interaction between the shepherd and his sheep. But it's the shepherd that makes all of the difference. And when we look at this psalm, we are going to look at the shepherd mainly. Because he's the one that holds everything together. Now the theme of God as a shepherd is found throughout the Old Testament. Let's do a little Bible study here. I'll let you look up these verses. Genesis 48:15. This is Jacob, near the end of his life. He has this testimony. It says, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. Now that word fed, literally means shepherd. It could read like this. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, has been my shepherd, or has shepherded me all the days of my life. So he's looking back and he's given this testimony. That's what Psalm 23 is talking about. The Lord was his shepherd throughout all of his life. The Lord at the beginning, the Lord forever at the end. Psalm 77:20. Psalm 77:20. So thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So God led his people like sheep through the wilderness. Looking back on that, God had shepherded his people through the wilderness. Psalm 80, verse 1. I'm just going to give you a few here. We could look a lot tonight, but just get a few just to nail this down. Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leddest Joseph like a flock. So God's people were to listen, because he was their shepherd and he led them. Psalm 95, 7. Psalm 95, 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We are the sheep of his hand. And then one more. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. I love this one. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. So God shows the same care for his people that a shepherd shows for his sheep. Now David is saying, we got to get this. David is saying that the one who is my shepherd is the one, and the name for God here is Yahweh. That is the Hebrew word for Lord. The name Yahweh occurs 5,500 times in the Bible. In the Hebrew text. The name comes from Exodus chapter 3. Now it's interesting that when God's name is revealed as Yahweh, it is in the context of tending sheep. You'll recognize the background as I talk about it. Moses is out there shepherding sheep. He is taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, and he's out in the wilderness, and all of a sudden, he sees this bush that is burning, but it is not consumed. Fire is often a picture of God's presence in the Bible. You know, for example, he led them through the wilderness by a pillar of fire at night. So the fire represented God's presence. When the fire came down in the tabernacle, that was the presence of God. So Moses sees this burning bush, and he turns aside to look at it. And he hears a voice telling him to take off his shoes because the ground that he was standing on was holy ground. So Moses bows before this burning bush and the voice that is coming from it. And God tells him to go back to Egypt and deliver his people from the land of bondage, to deliver his people to freedom, to emancipate them. So Moses then, he asks a question. He asks a good question of God. He says, you know, when I go back there, the people are going to ask, who sent you? What's his name? And God says, you tell them that I am has sent you. You tell them my name is Yahweh, because Yahweh is from the Hebrew verb I am, or to be. I am that I am. It is in Hebrew letters that form the name of God, four letters, YHWH. This name for God, Yahweh, was considered so sacred that it was unutterable by the Jewish people. They would either substitute the word Adonai or Elohim, but they did not use the name Yahweh. The only person who ever said it was the high priest, and he would only say it when he was in the temple uttering the priestly blessing. Some people think that he only uttered that name one time a year on the Day of Atonement, when he went into the Holy of Holies. So the idea of Yahweh, the idea of I am, or to be, speaks of this. It speaks of self-existence. It talks about the self-existence of God. How did God come into existence? He just was. He's self-existent. God is the great uncaused cause. He derived his life from no one and from nowhere. And that really is the imagery of the bush that just kept on burning. How did it start? It just burned. It wasn't started by anything. And the bush burned. It continued to burn and burn and burn and did not burn up. That's the thing that really got Moses' attention. Not that the bush was on fire. That happened in the wilderness. But this bush wasn't burning up. It wasn't being consumed. And that speaks of the eternal existence of God. He's never consumed. And so God is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. And he is self-sustained. Now here's what I think. I think that fire was God. And I think the bush was Moses. Because this was just a scrub brush that was found throughout the wilderness. Nothing special about it. They were everywhere. But here's what it does. It shows us that God can take anyone. God can take an ordinary human being and light them with his fire and make something special out of their lives. And I believe that that's what God wants to do for you and for I. God wants to take you. We are ordinary vessels. Nothing special about us. But he wants to come in and he wants to light the fire in our heart so that we can be used by him and accomplish something for his glory. When God moves into something, he ignites it. And what God wants to do in your life and mine is simply to ignite us, to set us on fire for him. God is the uncaused, and God is the unchanged. You say, I don't understand that. How could God just always be in existence? How could this be? How could God be uncaused and unchanged? I don't understand it either, but I do believe this. A comprehended God is no God at all. If we could comprehend him, if we could understand him, he would not be God. He is far beyond our ability to grasp. But if God is enough for himself, then you can be sure that he is more than enough for you. If God is enough for himself, you can be sure that he is more than enough for you. So here's what David is saying. David is saying something like this. My shepherd is Yahweh. My shepherd is the great I am. My shepherd is the one who is self-existent, self-sustained. He is the eternal God. That God is my shepherd. That God cares for me like a shepherd cares for his sheep. If that doesn't bless you and encourage you tonight, I don't know what does. The great God who is simply I am, the all-sufficient God who lacks nothing, is your shepherd, and he leads you through life. Secondly, tonight I want to look at the possession of the shepherd. You notice that he is my shepherd. He's not a shepherd. He's not even the shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's your shepherd. In 6 verses, there are 28 personal pronouns. 25% of this psalm is filled with personal pronouns. The most important of those pronouns is my shepherd. Is this significant? I think it is, because millions of people know Jesus as a shepherd, but they don't know him as their shepherd. And so this psalm is not for everybody. It belongs only to those who know the shepherd. Martin Luther said that the heart of Christianity is seen in its personal pronouns. And that is certainly true here. One time I came across a story of the parents of a boy in Scotland died when he was very young, and he had no one to care for him, and he eventually went to live with his aged grandfather, who was a shepherd. His grandfather lived near the Scottish Highlands with its rugged rocks and high hills, and when the grandfather asked the boy to watch over his little flock of sheep, the boy would gaze at the rugged hills with admiration. This helped him to forget the sorrow he had felt when his parents died. His grandfather was a fine Christian man who told him many stories in the Bible, especially stories about shepherds, how both Moses and David had been shepherds. The young boy would sit in front of the fire at night and listen with great interest to these stories. And the grandfather was careful to tell him about the best of all shepherds, the Lord Jesus, who is called the Good Shepherd in the Bible. He told him how the Good Shepherd loved his sheep so much that he even died to save them. The Good Shepherd would never let anything harm them or take his sheep away from him. This boy had never learned to read, so the grandfather taught him a simple way to remember 5 lovely words about the Good Shepherd from Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. He took the boy's left hand, and as he said each word, he would point to a finger. And soon the boy would say the words himself, holding each finger as he did so. The grandfather noticed that the boy seemed to take special pleasure in the 4th word. And he held out his 4th finger tightly. And as the boy grew a little older, he was able to take the sheep by himself to the highlands and find pasture. The Lord is my shepherd. And the reason this is so significant was the 4th finger on the left hand is the ring finger. It's the most intimate of all fingers. And so the boy learned, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. So the boy is out there tending sheep in the highlands, trying to find pasture for his sheep. And late one afternoon, the old man became very worried. The weather was very cold. It had been snowing for some time, and now the sky was becoming darker and darker. You might have heard this story. And then he saw the snowstorm was already turning into a blizzard. Quickly, he put on his coat and hat and raced out of the house and started toward the highlands. However, the fierce winds and blinding snow made it impossible. He would soon lose all sense of direction. And also his old and weary body was unable to go further. With a heavy heart, the old man returned to his little cottage and slumped down on the chair in front of the fire. Nothing could be done until the blizzard stopped. He prayed to God to watch over the lad and to care for him. He thought of the things he had tried to teach him, and he hoped he would not forget them. The old man spent a long and restless night sitting in his chair. Next morning, the snow had stopped and the sun began to shine, so the old man wasted no time. He knew the path through the highlands and thought that he knew where the lad might be sheltering. He forced his weary legs to go as fast as he could through the thick snow. At last he came to where he had often told the lad to shelter if he ever needed to. He called as loudly as he could, but there was no reply. Suddenly in the distance he saw a mound in the snow. His heart sank as he raced toward it. Desperately, he pushed the snow away, and there was the little lad, the little shepherd, frozen to death. The old man wept sadly as he looked at the little body. Finally, the old man continued to brush the snow away from the frozen body. Then he noticed that his lad's hands were clasped in a strange way. His right hand was firmly gripping the fourth finger of his left hand. The old man remembered how he had taught the lad to say, "The Lord is my shepherd," holding a finger for each word. There was no doubt that the finger he was holding stood for the word, "my." The old grandfather lifted his eyes and thanked God that this little shepherd lad had known that the good shepherd was his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. He's the Lord at the beginning. He's the Lord forever at the end. If we were placed in a dangerous situation, a place of death, would we be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Thirdly, tonight we're going to look at the provision, "I shall not want." It simply means I won't lack. The word is used also in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7, where God is rehearsing what he did for them as they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Deuteronomy 2:7 says, "For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing." They wandered for 40 years in a wilderness, and yet they lacked nothing. David said that shepherd that led them through the wilderness where there was no lack was his shepherd, was your shepherd, was my shepherd. But think about how God fed them in the wilderness so they did not lack. He sent manna from heaven to feed them. There was a rock that followed them that provided water. God healed them of their diseases. In fact, the Bible says that the soles of their shoes didn't even wear out. They didn't lack anything. The Lord is your shepherd, and so he will meet all of your needs. There are two things in life that we really want. We want, number one, we want sufficiency. And number two, we want security. We want to have enough in life, and we want to be secure in life. Verse 1 says, "I shall not want." That tells us that God is sufficient. The very first thing that we need in life is sufficiency, and God says, "You shall not want. I will be sufficient. You shall not lack." In verse 4, he says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will not fear." There is our security. And so the Lord takes care of our needs. He is our sufficiency, and he is our security. There was years ago a sign that appeared in the window of a large store, and it said, "If we don't have it, you're better off without it." And I think that is true for us as well. If we don't have it, if God has not provided it, we are better off without it. Because our shepherd will give us what we need. You and I are adequate and sufficient because of our shepherd. But again, the only person who can really say this verse, "I shall not want," is the person who can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." If you can say the Lord is your shepherd, then you can say the rest of the verse, "I shall not want." Came across a little poem. I'm just going to close with this tonight. It's real cute. God is, I'm his, he's mine, all is fine. God is, I'm his, he's mine, all is fine. God is, that's Yahweh. That's Yahweh. Yahweh is, I'm his, he's mine, all is fine. And that's enough. Any thoughts? Any comments, closing comments? All right, we're going to let you go a little bit earlier tonight. Hopefully the roads are not getting too bad out there.